Today, we are going to be taking our main text from the same passage as last week, Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 18, going on to verse 8 of the next chapter. And if the slides don't get up there, that's fine. It's just basically an outline. I don't do fancy stuff because that requires creativity. All right, Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 18. And he said, he being Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, but took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mirth and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Amen. Brother Tom, will you pray God's blessing on us, please?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please feel free to be seated. Have you ever watched somebody weld something? The light is so bright and powerful that it can permanently damage your eyes in seconds. But with the right protection, with a welding helmet, you can look directly at the light and see what you are doing. Now, I haven't welded anything, sadly, but I have done JB weld, which is almost not at all the same thing. But I have seen on YouTube videos where they flip the visor down in front of the camera, and then you can see what they're doing. And all of a sudden, through this mask, that blinding light seems suddenly to be very reasonable. And like many other instances in life, like using a grinding wheel, for instance, you may think that you can just use the good old-fashioned safety squint, but it will only take a fraction of a second of something going bad for you to realize how big a mistake that is. You know the safety squint, right? That's when you're too cool to use safety glasses, so you just kind of squint. And it just takes a couple of sparks, you know, hitting your eyeball before you realize, maybe I'll go get the glasses out, you know, that they hurt. And if you've ever seen a grinding wheel disintegrate on you, it does so with quite a bit of speed. You want a helmet on as well. But anyway, safety squints don't work in real life or spiritually. Just mark that down. Last April, as you may remember, there was a partial solar eclipse. And when it was happening, a lot of us at work went outside to see it. And some people had thought ahead and brought their special glasses that were designed to look directly at the sun during an eclipse. And so they got to put the sunglasses on and see some shadow over the sun. A few of us didn't pay attention to what I said 5 minutes ago, and we tried our safety squint, and we couldn't see the eclipse. We got headaches, but we didn't see the eclipse. Unfortunately, somebody loaned me their glasses, and I was able to see it. But without the right protection, staring into the sun, even for a second, is asking for trouble. And so this idea of needing protection to encounter something powerful is true in so many areas of our life. Whether it's welding, whether it's staring at the sun or working with, you know, fire, some things are simply too hot, too bright, or too dangerous to face unprotected. And how much truer is this principle when it comes to our relationship with God? The Bible tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light in 1 Timothy 6:16. His holiness is blindingly pure, and His power is infinitely greater than anything we can imagine. And just as we need protection to safely look at the sun or to safely weld something, we also need protection to approach God's blinding, holy presence. And over the past few weeks, we've been exploring what it means to have a face-to-face relationship with God. And we started with God's invitation to seek ye my face, looking at both humanity's built-in desire to know God and His return desire for us to seek Him. And then we confronted our natural tendency when we sin to hide our face or from God's face, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And we saw how sin's whisper to hide our face conflicts with God's constant call to seek His face. And last week we saw Moses take God up on this invitation in a bold and audacious way. Yes, I said audacious. Audacious is a great word. I was listening to The Hobbit not too long ago, and the dwarves called him an audacious hobbit, and he got all mad about it. But I like the word, and it applies here. So this was an audacious ask of God. And after God agrees to go with the Israelites despite their sin with the golden calf, Moses has to feel like he was just digging himself out of a jam just then, and yet always wanted to take advantage of a winning hand. He says, okay, I'm going to go one further and show me your glory. And Moses had already had more encounters with God than the average bear, both in number and in demonstration, but he wanted more. He'd already seen the fiery bush and told to take his feet off because he's standing on holy ground. He's already seen the power of God dry out the sea so they could cross over. He's seen all the plagues, and he's seen the trick with the staff and all of these kind of things. He's seen God manifesting as the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. He's seen God more than anybody else had, perhaps in Adam and Eve. And that wasn't enough for him. He says he wants to see God in His fullness. I beseech you, show me your glory. And I think that this is a good and natural response. We are meant to be in communion with God. We in our atoms know that we are designed to one day see Him face to face as He is. And when we encounter God, something within us causes us to want to seek even more of Him. And God's response to Moses' audacious request was surprising, because instead of saying sure and displaying raw power or unapproachable light, He chose to reveal His glory through His goodness, proclaiming His character of mercy, grace, and truth. But He did so with a sobering caveat. He says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And this caveat, this boundary, this barrier, reminds us of our human limitation when approaching God and his divine perfection. Just as we need special protection to safely look at the welding arc or the sun during an eclipse, humanity needs divine provision and protection to encounter the fullness of God's presence. But here is the beauty of God's character. He doesn't leave us in this tension of needing him but not being able to see him. He doesn't leave us in this catch-22 of longing for his presence but not being able to enter into his presence, of wanting to see more of him but not being able to see him or be destroyed. He doesn't leave us in that tension, and today we're going to see how God himself provides both the place of safety and the protection we need to experience him in such an encounter. And we're starting here in Exodus. There's this impossibility that no man can see God's face and live. It says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." The statement is not an arbitrary or unnecessary restriction from God. He's not threatening anybody. He's not in a witness protection program where if you see him, he's got to bump you off. What he's saying is he's reflecting this infinite gulf between humanity and God. Now, you can't get there. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ explains in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And other scriptures such as 1 Timothy 6:16 and Psalm 145:3, Romans 11:33 and 34 remind us that God is far beyond our reach and our comprehension. And without God making a way, without God making it possible, the heavenly admonition to humanity might as well be, forget it, you can't get there from here. Yet in his graciousness, God has made a way for us to commune with him, not only despite our infinitely lower stature, but even though our sin separates us from him. As we've discussed earlier in this series, God is absolute holiness. He's holier than the holiest of the holy. There is nothing corrupt, nothing impure, nothing contaminated that can exist in his unshielded presence. Think of how even reflected sunlight through a magnifying glass can set paper on fire. Think of how nuclear radiation destroys living tissues. And these are just things he created. These aren't even big things. They're just his minor creations. How much more devastating to fallen humanity would direct exposure to the uncreated, undefilable, eternal God be? It's not that God is unwilling to be seen. It's that we simply are not capable of seeing him as he is. And our sinful nature simply cannot survive direct exposure to his holiness. And we see this demonstrated throughout Scripture. Isaiah catches just a glimpse of God's glory in the temple. His train fills the temple. "I see the Lord high and lifted up." And he cries out in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Even seraphim, who I assume to be sinless creatures of pure flame, cover their faces in God's presence. And at Mount Sinai, boundaries had to be set around the mountain so that people would not wander on, so that livestock wouldn't wander on to the mountain and perish. And so this impossibility that no one can see God's face and live isn't just about physical survival. It also speaks to the vast, the infinite gulf between divine perfection and human corruption, between infinite holiness and infinite and finite impurity. In fact, I would say eternal holiness and finite impurity. And left to ourselves, we simply cannot bridge this gap. But in his mercy, God did not leave us to grasp vainly for the unattainable. Yeah. Instead, when Moses asked to see his glory, God neither dismissed his request as impossible, nor did he just let Moses go ahead and find out that you can't see his face and live. We sometimes think that God is a trickster like that, and he'll answer a prayer in the worst possible way just to show you. God's not like that. You know, if you were God, you'd have been a little tempted to show Moses the glory so he can crisp up a little bit and then be like, well, you're careful what you ask for. But God is much kinder than us, and so he neither said it was impossible, nor did he allow it to destroy Moses, but instead he revealed a solution. And I would point out it's a pre-existing solution. We look at verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 33. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I want today to take a look at each element of God's provision here for Moses. Each one tells us something about how God makes possible what would otherwise be impossible. So first of all, there is the rock. He says, look, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon the rock. He didn't say, oh, okay, Moses, if you're going to see my face, or if you're going to see my glory, I'm going to have to prepare a place for you. There was a place already prepared. This is not just any stone that Moses happened to find. God specifically says, there is a place by me. Already positioned, already prepared. And that rock provides stability. It provides a firm foundation. And think about trying to experience something overwhelming while standing on sand that is shifting beneath your feet. You need solid ground underneath you. And this rock, this foundation that God provided, was positioned by God himself right where Moses would need it to be. Then there is the cleft. He says, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. Again, this is not a natural crack or a crevice or a cave that Moses had to go look for. God had prepared this refuge, this specific space within the rock. And the Hebrew word suggests a split or a hollow place, like a fissure in the rock. It's a place of both hiding and protection, completely surrounded and shielded by the rock itself. Notice that Moses wasn't going to go into the cleft. He was told to go stand on a rock, and the Lord would place him in the cleft. So many times, We want to tell God where he can place us, where our strong tower should be.
Right.
I'm like that. I'm a pit bull at heart, and you know, I want the strong tower to be about 3 feet in front of me because I want to bite somebody's ankles. You know, I want to get to the enemy, and then I want him to be right there as a strong tower. But that's not how it works. He says, go stand on the rock, and when I'm about to do something, I'm going to place you in this place I've prepared for you. I've already made the rock. I've already made the cleft. And I will place you where I want you to be. And then finally, there is God's hand, he says, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And that is pretty remarkable. God himself became Moses' final layer of protection.
Yeah.
And think about this, because the very one whose glory would overwhelm and destroy Moses provides his own hand as a shield so that Moses could see him. This isn't delegation of protection to an angel. It's not a relegating Moses to some other created being, but God himself becomes the protector. God himself covered Moses with the metaphorical welding mask of his hand. And these provisions all work together. The rock provides foundation. Yeah. The cleft provides refuge. and God's hand provides protection. None of those alone are sufficient. He brings all three: stability to stand, shelter to hide, and covering to protect. But I also want you to notice one more thing. I want you to notice a bunch of things, but like at this very second, notice one more thing. These are not just protective measures. They also enable a very real encounter. God tells Moses, "I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And even with limited revelation, even seeing the afterglow of God's glory, Moses experiences something profound and transformative. And God makes possible a genuine encounter while protecting Moses from what he couldn't survive. In fact, it's in this encounter that Moses' face begins to shine. This encounter with God, even though it's just the afterglow of God's glory, causes Moses' face to shine so much that the Israelites were afraid to go near him and made him put a veil over his face. Wouldn't you like to have such an encounter with God that you freaked out the neighbors? Wouldn't you like to have such an encounter with God that people saw it when they saw you? That's the kind of encounter with the Lord I want to have. But while Moses' encounter with this afterglow of God's glory was powerful enough to make his face shine, it was still only a shadow of what God has planned. All of these elements, the rock of stability, the cleft of refuge, and the protecting hand, all point towards something, or rather someone, far greater. The Apostle Paul, writing about the Israelites' journey in the wilderness, tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that that rock was Christ. And this wasn't Paul just being clever in his symbolism. It was prophetic foreshadowing. Everything God provided for Moses that day on Mount Sinai finds its perfect fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided not just temporary protection for a single encounter, but he has created and established permanent access to his presence. Where Moses needed a physical rock, a carved cleft in God's hand to shield him from glory that would destroy him, we have something far greater than what Moses encountered. We have Christ Jesus himself, both our protection and our way to the transcendent God. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills and surpasses every element of protection that God provided for Moses. When Moses needed a physical rock for stability, the carved cleft for refuge, and God's hand for protection, all of that for a single brief encounter, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, God has provided not just temporary shelter for a momentary glimpse of the afterglow of glory, but he has provided us that permanent access to his presence. Moses, with all of that, could only see the afterglow of God's glory. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can boldly come into the throne of grace. We can boldly enter the Holy of Holies through the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. What was impossible has become possible. What was temporary has become permanent. What was partial has become complete. Yeah. And I want to look now at how the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills and transcends each element of protection that God provided Moses that day on Mount Sinai. As we had read, that rock was Christ. And this was, again, not just some interesting observation by Paul, but just as the rock was provided stable ground for Moses to stand upon, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our unshakable foundation. God told Moses, "Behold, there is a place by me." And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that permanent place by God, our eternal position of stability and security. He is our strong foundation. Isaiah prophesied of this foundation in Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And this isn't about physical construction. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become the foundation for our relationship with God. Peter, quoting this prophecy, explicitly identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as this cornerstone, though rejected by men, yet chosen by God and precious. And he wrote that in 1 Peter 2:4-6. Where Moses stood on physical rock for one encounter, we stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal rock of ages. David understood something of this when he wrote, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." What David saw dimly and what Moses experienced temporarily, we have permanently in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where Moses was found temporary shelter in the cleft of the rock, we find eternal refuge in Christ. And this phrase, in Christ, appears over 80 times in the New Testament. It describes our position of safety in Him. It's more than just religious language. It's not just symbolic. It describes our place of perfect protection, of our sanctuary in His presence. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." And if we are not in Him, then we are not of Him. And I want to just highlight today that where Moses was only in that cleft of the rock for a short time, you and I can enter in and never leave the perfect protection in the presence of our God. The cleft in the rock wasn't naturally occurring. It was a space specifically prepared by God for Moses' protection. And in the same way that the Lord's wounds were not accidents of history, but they were God's prepared provision for our sanctuary. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His wounds became our refuge," that place where judgment passes over us, where wrath is absorbed on our behalf, where we find safety from the consuming fire of God's holiness. It's His blood applied to our lives that allow us to stand in His presence. It's His blood in our lives and His role as mediator that allow us to go boldly before the throne and say, "Abba, Father." And Moses needed both the cleft and God's hand to survive his encounter with divine glory. But through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we find complete protection that allows us not to just survive, but to thrive in God's presence. Yeah. Hebrews 10:19, the writer says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." If it wasn't for that blood of Jesus, we wouldn't have access to the holiest, let alone be able to enter in. His blood doesn't just shield us, it cleanses us from the very sin that would make God's presence so lethal to us. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can now go bold into that throne of grace, and it's not just reckless audacity. It's not like Esther taking a calculated risk to save her people, but we can go into His presence with confident access through His perfect provision. We can walk in knowing that we're welcome because He calls us into His presence. Yeah. We don't have to knock on the door and say, "Excuse me, God, are you busy?" He's got the door open and He's saying, "Come on in and spend some time with me." Where Moses audaciously took a risk and says, I want to see your glory, and had to go through this temporary protection so he could see the afterglow of God's glory. You and I have the privilege to enter his presence every time we want to enter those his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We can go boldly before the throne of grace and make our petitions known unto the only one who can save us. Thank you, Lord. Where Moses had to be hidden to survive a glimpse of God's glory, you and I are invited to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, as the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10, verse 22. Where God's hand protected Moses from the full impact of his glory, the Lord Jesus becomes our perfect mediator between God and humanity. And this isn't just a similar provision as Moses, it's the ultimate fulfillment of what that protecting hand represented. There is no more temporary fix. There's no temporary solution. This is now one and done. It is forever that he is our mediator. He is forever our shield. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Just as God's hand stood between Moses in overwhelming glory, Christ stands between us and judgment. But his mediation goes further because he doesn't just shield us from God's presence, he makes us fit to enter in. I want you to think about that for a moment. He makes it possible for us to be ushered in to the presence of God. Unlike the high priest of... I'm going to say that one more time. Moses got to see the afterglow of God's departing glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ covers us with his blood and through his mediation allows us not to see the afterglow of a departing glory, but to enter in directly to the presence of that glory. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that will one day allow us to see him face to face as he truly is. Moses got to see the tail end of a wind, and we get to stand in the middle of the hurricane and see the immense glory of God. I think he deserves some thanks for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And unlike the high priests of old who had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect, not a perfect, he is the perfect high priest. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, according to Hebrews 7, 26. His mediation isn't temporary like God's hand covering Moses, but he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I feel like we're going to have to start going through Hebrews on Wednesday because this is it's a fantastic book. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ died, Mark 15:38 tells us, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And this wasn't just God having a flair for the dramatic. It was a divine declaration. That veil had symbolized separation between the holy God and sinful human, and God tore it apart himself from top to bottom, showing that only through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, what was impossible had become possible, that the distance and the separation between us and God was removed by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where they once had a temple in the midst of them, where only a high priest could go in once a year to perform a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, we now have the Almighty God tabernacling within us if we have his Holy Spirit. And we have his blood eternally applied to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies so that we can have an interaction with him that the high priest could only dream about. God has given us so much better than the partial fulfillment of ancient mystery. The Lord tells us in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He doesn't just show us the way. And he doesn't just show us temporary protection like God's hand for Moses. He is the way. His mediation makes possible what Moses could only experience temporarily and in part. And the Lord said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And where Moses could only see God's back parts, the afterglow of a fading, of a passing glory, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's nature fully revealed. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look upon God's glory without being destroyed, because he both reveals and enables. He shows us the Father while making us able to endure that revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full and complete revelation of the transcendent God. He is the sheltering hand that protects us. His blood covers us. He imputes his righteousness upon us and allows us to go boldly before the throne of grace. I've said that, I think, 3 or 4 times, because we lose sight of how precious a privilege it is to be able to boldly go before the throne. He says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like God's sheltering hand, like a perfect lens through which to see transcendence, the Lord Jesus Christ made the impossible possible. Through him, we are reconciled to God and able to boldly enter his presence. We are able, not just reconciled with God, but we are able to have him dwell within us and change us. And so as we hit the application part of this message, I want to just highlight that just like Moses needed divine protection to encounter God, we must recognize our need for the Lord Jesus Christ's provision. We cannot approach God on our own terms or through our own righteousness. Remember our opening examples, trying to stare at the sun or at a welding arc without protection. It's not just foolishness, it's dangerous. And how much more dangerous is it to attempt approaching the holy God without the protection he has provided in Christ? I was sleepy when I wrote that, because it's not dangerous, it's just impossible. How dangerous is it for me to jump to the sun? Not at all. I'm in no danger whatsoever, because I can't do it. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way to enter the presence of God. He is the full and complete revelation of the Almighty God. Every attempt to reach God without Christ's mediation is as futile as using my safety squint to look at the eclipse. Our own efforts in righteousness, our own attempts at purification, our own religious exercises, these can never make us fit to stand in God's presence. Only the Lord Jesus Christ's provision is sufficient. But he does make this promise that if we seek him with our whole heart, he will make sure we find him. If he didn't make sure we found him, we wouldn't find him. And so we need to recognize his provision, and then we need to position ourselves in Christ. God has made the way clear. Just as he told Moses exactly where to stand and how to position himself, he tells us how to position ourselves in Christ Jesus. We must turn from our own ways and our own attempts at righteousness. We need to fully submit to the Lord Jesus Christ's way. We need to repent. Repentance is not feeling sorry for a wrongdoing. It's a complete change of direction. It's saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do what God wants. We need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. And again, this is not just a religious ceremony. It's not just show and tell. It's our entrance into the body of Christ, our positioning in him as his blood washes away our sins. We are, as Galatians 3:27 says, baptized into Christ and placed into our refuge. And then, of course, we must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this is God's Spirit dwelling within us, transforming us and making us fit for his presence. I've talked at length about how when you make him the king of your life, he will start to move all of the things that aren't worthy of his kingship. He'll start moving those things out of your life and start preparing a place where he can reign. So we need to do these things to position ourselves into his presence. But as you know, positioning ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a one-time event. Just like Moses had to actively stay in the cleft. I don't know if he had to actively stay. I'm not sure how you can move against the hand of God if it's holding you in the cleft. He may have just had to sit there and concentrate on breathing deep until the Lord took his hand away. Hope he wasn't claustrophobic like me. But we need to maintain our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me, right? And this means we need to make the conscious choice every day to stay in his presence through prayer and worship. We need to understand that prayer and worship are not just religious duties. They're not just spiritual disciplines, but they are part of a critical communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maintaining our position means that we need to continue to study his word to know him more deeply and to be ever more obedient to his leading. Moses couldn't step in and out of that cleft as he pleased. He had to stay where God put him. And in that same way, we need to stay where God has placed us in Christ. You know what's awesome? I use awesome because I'm a child of the 90s. I know I don't look that old. I feel that old. But what's awesome is that unlike Moses, we don't have to go hike out into the desert and climb a specific mountain and wait for a specific special moment to encounter God. We can encounter his presence right here and right now. The Lord Jesus Christ has made the inaccessible God accessible. Moses had to hike up Mount Sinai, and with my knees, I'd get about halfway there and figure, well, maybe I'll just see the afterglow of the afterglow. But we don't have to hike up Mount Sinai. We can encounter the Lord Jesus Christ right here in our pews, right wherever we are. And we can approach boldly, but I would caution you to approach with reverence as well, understanding this incredible privilege that we've been given. We are not given spotty, periodic, reserve, and advance access to God, but he calls us into an ongoing relationship, leading us into continual transformation. Think about it. When Moses' face shone from just one brief encounter with God's glory, you and I can experience ongoing transformation through constant access to his presence. If Moses' face shone from the presence, from the afterglow of God's glory, how much more should our hearts and our souls glow from the ever presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So today, you might feel like that impossible gulf between you and God is too vast to cross. Maybe like Moses, you long to see more of God's glory, but you know you are not fit to stand in his presence. The good news is that God has already provided everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for solid ground in a shifting world? the Lord Jesus Christ is your rock. Do you need refuge from judgment? He is your shelter. Are you seeking God but fear his holiness? The Lord Jesus Christ is your perfect mediator. The invitation God gave Moses to come and experience his presence extends to you today through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to enter his presence, you must respond. You can't just admire the provision that God has made for you. You must step into it. You must acknowledge him as God. You must acknowledge him as the only provision for approaching his presence. You must accept his sacrifice that makes our engagement with God possible. You must position yourself through repentance and baptism in his name and receiving his Spirit. Don't stay at a distance trying to survive glimpses of glory through your own efforts. Don't be content with occasional spiritual experience or secondhand encounters. God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ for you to experience not just the afterglow of his presence, but the fullness of relationship with him. And so as we open these altars, I invite you to come. Perhaps you've never taken that initial step of positioning yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit. And today can be your day. Maybe you've already done this. Maybe you're being saved, but you've drifted from that place of intimate communion. Now is a perfect time to come and renew your position in him and your relationship with him. The same God who provided a place of safety for Moses has provided himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you. The same God who desired to reveal himself to Moses desires to reveal himself to you. And so I encourage you today to come and accept his provision. Come and experience his presence. And come and be transformed by his glory. Praise you, Lord.